Hello, this is Reverend Irvin speaking, greeting you, saying good day to you. We again come and share
with you our, at least part of our morning worship services. We think a very important service because it's a service in which five of our young people were confirmed as full members of the church. And it's a time when, at least liturgically and very hopefully in our heart, we had an opportunity to rededicate ourselves to our church and to Jesus Christ. We rejoice that he has called us to be his, and we give him thanks for the many and wondrous blessings that he gives us, friends and life and sustenance, joys, yeah, even some pain now and then to make us appreciate things a little more. At any rate, we're already nearly. Next week we will, next Sunday we will begin Lent. That's a good time for personal introspection and prayer in preparation for God's greatest gift of all, the gift of continuing life shown to us at Easter. We're glad that we can come to you today, share, and we pray that God will bless you each day and each minute. A good church member is one who sees in the things of Christ the hope of his life and the hope for the life of the world. He is one who commits himself to Christ and chooses to seek fulfillment of his calling as a disciple by joining himself to one of the communities of God's people. He believes and acts on the truth that no one can fully join in Christian experience, Christian service, and Christian growth isolated from his brothers and sisters. A good church member knows that membership is opportunity for growth and for development. It's not a time of arrival and of stagnation. He sees it not only as a privilege, but as a great responsibility. A good church member is aware that he is not better than other people, only that he has opened himself to God in Christ and the people of God's world. He knows, in spite of the limitations which it imposes, that God's people must use some structures in seeking and doing his will. So a good church member does not deify the church, but rather looks to the active presence of the Holy Spirit for direction. A good church member disciplines himself in prayer, study, service, and habit in order that he might be a ready instrument of God. He gathers regularly for common worship and celebration, finding there renewed energy and guidance for his life of discipleship. A good church member is one who loves Christ, who relates himself to one of the communities of Christ's people, and in following the discipline and order of that community, that church, finds both the meaning of his discipleship and the means of fulfilling it. A United Methodist is one who has the love of God in his heart and the Spirit of God in his life. One who loves the Lord, his God, with all his heart and soul and strength and mind. One who rejoices evermore, prays without ceasing, and in everything gives thanks. His heart is full of love for all mankind and is purified from every wrath, envy, malice, and every unkind affection. His one desire and the one design of his life is not to do his own will, but the will of God who sent him. He keeps all of God's commandments from the least to the greatest. He follows not the customs of the world, for vice does not lose its nature through becoming fashionable. He cannot join in any diversion that has a tendency toward evil. He can speak no evil of his neighbor, nor can he lie. He cannot utter unkind or evil words. He does good unto all men, unto neighbors, strangers, friends, and enemies. These are the principles and practices of our societies. These are the marks of a Methodist. By these alone do members of our societies desire to be distinguished from all other men.
This morning is Revelation chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and be with, and he with me. He who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Eternal God, by whose power the stars spin in their orbits, in whose hand days turn into years, and in whose love we are given breath, we worship you. Even in your glory which awes us, we sense our kinship with you and know in our heart of hearts that you are near to us, closer than breathing, nearer than our hands and feet. Pray for the church today. We know something of its frailties. We admit its preoccupation with itself. We know that it has strayed from its mission of ministering, healing, and reconciling, yet we confess our faith in the church, in the Christ of the church, because we know that it is human weaknesses, not your spirit, which has led us down the road to weakness. You love the church, you created it. Call us back to you that we might be renewed so that the church can get on with its calling. And we pray for this local church, surely with the guidance of your spirit and the strength of your presence and commitment of its members, we can be an effective outpost of the kingdom in our community. Lead this church forward as it attempts to make Christ known in our town and as it seeks to minister in the name of Christ to individuals. We pray for the members and friends of this church. Weak and sin-filled, we admit that we are poor prospects for you and your work. And yet, if we will permit it, you can bring us new life, new power, new direction. And you will, as Paul has promised, strengthen us in our weaknesses. Speak to each one who has joined in this fellowship of worship. Speak to him by name. Let your presence pervade each spirit, convicting, cleansing, converting, and empowering. And we pray for those who are uniting with this congregation of your people today. We ask that the hand of your love will be always upon them, and that friendship and steadying influence of a Christian person will always be near to counsel and to uphold. Let this day be for them all the time when life begins for them, new life in Jesus Christ. Now, gracious Lord, speak tenderly and lovingly to those who are in need, the burdened, the perplexed, the sorrowful, the sinful. Speak now as we listen to your still, small voice as we wait in a moment of silence. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I suppose that of all the sections of Scripture, that this brief letter of John to the church at Laodicea is most descriptive of the contemporary church. It is plagued with complacency, lukewarmness, and yet, as the Lord told the church at Laodicea, if we respond to the knock and come in and eat with him, the things can become different. Several years ago, in one of our larger cities, the Communist Party purchased a Protestant church building. The building was set in the midst of a changing population, and the Protestants felt that they could no longer financially maintain the church. And so they duly sold the property to the Communists for $100,000. Now, the Communists, made it up of working people, invested an additional $200,000 to enlarge and to renovate the building. And where Christian Protestants could not raise enough money to operate a church, the Communists raised $300,000 immediately. And they reopened the church building on Sunday morning. And they had a three-hour session from 9 to 12, and it centered around the beliefs and the strategies of communism and atheism. And at the close of the session, each member there took a package of propaganda material to distribute through the week. And this is what one of the communist leaders said to Dr. Sharp, who tells this story about the church, the closed church. I admit to you that you have in the gospel of Jesus Christ a more powerful weapon for renovating society than we communists have in Marxism. But we will beat you in the end. Read in your scriptures of the story of Gideon and the 300. We are Gideonites. We mean business. We give all of our money over and above living expenses and all of our spare time over and above work and rest to propagate communism. You give only a little fragment of your time and very little of your money for the propagation of your gospel of Christ. What good is your gospel if you don't practice it, propagate it, sacrifice for it? We will beat you in the end because we believe in our gospel of communism. We will sacrifice for it and take life and death chances for its success. Now that puts it sort of bluntly to each one of us who calls himself Christian. And herein is found the real challenge of communism or any other alien ism. Are we willing to do as much for the Christian gospel and our Christ as a communist is for his beliefs, as a materialist is in following his atheism? The fact that there are fewer than 100,000 communists in the United States, contrasted to over 100 million church members, makes the reference to Gideon very much to the point. What if every member of the local church were to give Christ the kind of support that this communist leader claimed members of his group was giving to their cause? Should we really expect anything less than from church members? A pagan writer in 1200 AD wrote with high regard for the loyalty which the early Christians exhibited toward Christ and in the world. Pliny the Younger wrote of the spread of Christianity in his province in a letter to the Emperor Trajan. Pliny speaks of the decline of the market for animals as a result of the decrease in animal sacrifice and of the resultant effect on the grain market. And Pliny held the Christians responsible for the falling market. He says, the Christians assemble before daylight and sing hymns to Christ as God. And he reports them as being honest, upright people, but they showed obstinacy and unbending perversity in their refusal to worship the emperor. Now, these Christians to which Pliny had referred had taken vows of loyalty to Jesus Christ, and they were willing and ready and able to hold fast to those vows, come what may. It was on May the 24th, 1738, that John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Church, had what has been called, has come to be called the Aldersgate Experience. In a sense, that's the birth date of our denomination. And this Sunday we are observing as Confirmation and Rededication Sunday. And it would seem appropriate to think about our own commitment, especially when others in our land and world are making strong commitment to various kinds of alien creeds. Now, if it is true that Christian commitment today does not match the commitment which others are making to their faiths, whether it be communism, secularism, playboyism, or whatever, what is it to which we Methodists have committed ourselves? The best way for us, I think, to do this is to look back in time, back to the time that we stood where five of our young people will be standing in a few minutes. There are five promises and professions which each United Methodist made at one time or another. You remember. Do you renew the solemn promise and vow that you made or that was made in your name at your baptism? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and pledge your allegiance to his kingdom? Do you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments? And do you promise, according to the grace given you, to live a Christian life and always remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church? And fifth, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and uphold it by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? In a day when we hear much about the church, a lot of it critical, we who are church members should be brave enough to admit that if members of the church took these vows seriously, the church would continue to make its witness in the world. And a good question that every one of us and several hundred who are not here should ask ourselves is, what would my church be like if all of its members were just like me? But the church's witness depends solely upon the loyalty of each member. It depends on yours. Gerald Kennedy tells about a church out west. It was old and abandoned and put up for sale. There had been no services for many years, and the denominational authorities decided it would be wise to dispose of the property instead of letting it continue to deteriorate. But a storm of protest arose, and the local paper was filled with letters written by irate citizens who objected to the sale of the church. And Kennedy reports that one of the pastors who had served the church remarked that if people had shown that much interest in it while the church was open, the church would not have had to been abandoned. So it is with any church. It needs the interest and the enthusiasm of its members while it's alive, active, and that's our obligation. We took a vow of membership to do just exactly that. Will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and uphold it by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? Will you be loyal to Christ through that branch of the church called Methodist? How are you loyal? The second part suggests and amplifies, uphold it by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service. Now, it's right there as plain as day. That's the vow that you took. What have you done with it through the years? Have you prayed for the church, for its pastors, for its members, for its ministry, for its future, for its needs? In fact, have you prayed at all? Except maybe for yourself occasionally. How the church would be strengthened if every member would just become a praying member. If we had as many praying members as we do bite-backing and critical members, then what progress in the name of Jesus Christ we could make. Remember, Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Or let him whose loyalty to Christ is above reproach speak the first word of scorn and criticism. Have you been present? Or has your loyalty to other things sometimes exceeded your loyalty to Christ? And this, of course, means more than attending church. It really has to do with becoming a vital member of the Christian community, as that community tries to express itself and to function through the United Methodist Church. It means involvement in the experiences which will equip you to do the task which Christ has called you to do, to minister, to heal, to redeem, to lift. To do that fully will demand more of your presence than just Sunday morning for an hour. But then that was your promise as you stood in the presence of God. Have you given? Are you a non-tipper? Even tipping, I understand, is 17% now. Are you a token giver? Of course, you were aware when you made that vow to give that the traditional standard of giving for a Christian is the tithe, 10%. Now, it may be that the preacher didn't tell you that at the time, but hardly a soul is yet alive which does not know of this tradition, this command. What progress have you made toward this standard of giving since you made that promise? And how about your service? The pressing need just for an adequate in numbers of Sunday school teaching staff indicates that we do not have 700 members who take that vow very seriously. We should not have to burden a few people with the job of recruiting leaders and teachers. Christians are servants. They are interested and they greatly desire that their faith be propagated. We give all of our money over and above living expenses, and give all of our spare time over and above work and rest to propagate communism. We will beat you in the end because we believe in our gospel of communism. We will sacrifice for it, take life and death chances for its success. Will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church, uphold it by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Empty words for many, but a full and rich life for some. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, in these moments, let each examine himself. And give each one of us the courage to do so honestly. And then give us the spirit to take that course of action which we hear you asking us to do. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen.